Tonight, if you would please open your Bibles with me for the next few moments to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. As you go through and you study the New Testament, there are many different terms, there are many different phrases, many different words that are used to describe the Christian and Christianity. It's described in many different ways. Jesus will use a number of different terms and phrases in referencing the kingdom and the people who would make up the church. You have, as you go through the writings of Paul and the writings of the other New Testament writers, multiple phrases and words that are used to describe the Christian. I want us to examine one of those passages this evening. It is the introduction to the book of 1 Peter. And within the first two verses of this particular book, Peter will give three different descriptions of the Christian. And we want to examine those this evening. Three different terms or three different statements that are made which describe the Christian. But each one of these terms is somewhat different. They're not all geared toward the same thing. As a matter of fact, as I was thinking about it after having written the lesson earlier this week, as I was going through and thinking about this lesson again last night and this morning, each of these terms actually answers one of the three major questions that people often have about Christianity. You have the first question being, who are we? Who are Christians? What are they? Is the second one. What are Christians? And then in the third question, you have, how do we become what we are? How do we become Christians? All three of those questions are going to be answered by the descriptions that are given in these two verses. So examine with me, if you would, for the next few moments, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Three terms here that Peter uses in his simple introduction. And yet one where when we pull these words out and examine them, I think they carry a great deal of weight, and there's a great deal that we can learn from these three terms. First of all, Peter says in verse 1 that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ and that he's writing this to the strangers. The strangers who were scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Who are Christians? Well, Peter here describes them as being ones who are strangers. The Greek word that is translated strangers here is the Greek word peripedemos. And it means, literally, a sojourner in a foreign land. Or maybe even more literally, as far as that goes, alongside people of a heathen city. As Christians, we are described as strangers. Now, those of you who are in our Bible, the adult or auditorium Bible class on Wednesday night, recognize we were studying through Genesis chapter 19 and looking at the things that were stated concerning Lot in the city of Sodom and how that those who were gathered there trying to pull those two men out of Lot's house on that occasion were ones who got angry with Lot because he was but a stranger in their land and yet he was going to tell them what to do. We are ones who as Christians are strangers. Not necessarily in a foreign land as far as in a foreign country from which we were born, but rather that we are surrounded as Christians by people who do not have the same belief system that we do. We are surrounded by people who practice things that we don't practice and do things that we don't do. We are strange. We're different. They're strangers even in our own land. Christians are to be ones who are distinctive, who are different, and who recognize that they are strangers. And we're strangers in a couple of different ways. We are strangers in that we are those, or we are to be those, who are in the world, but are not of the world. You turn over a page or two in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verses 11 and 12, there Peter says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Peter says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers, as those who are outsiders, as those who are not like the world, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Don't be like the world. Abstain from those things that the world participates in that war against your soul. Having your conversation, your behavior, your lifestyle, being honest, that which is seemly is another word for that. That which is upright among the Gentiles. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God. We are strangers. We are different. And as such, we must make sure that we live a lifestyle that is different from those around us. That we don't look like the world. We don't act like the world. We don't talk like the world. Something different. And though there will be those around us who will try to bring us down or will try to cause us to do things that we ought not and that we know we should not do, instead, by our example and the lives that we lead, as our good works show forth our faith and our trust in God, they might be brought to Him. And yet the only way that we can do that is if we remain strangers, if we remain different. You turn over again to 1 Peter chapter 4. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse number 3, Peter makes the statement, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead." Peter says, oh, there were times past when we were just like them. When we did the same things that they did. We went to the same excesses that they did. And now they think it's strange that we don't do the same things anymore, that we've changed, that we're different, that there is something that is strange about us. And they speak evil of you. And yet, they will be the ones, just as we will have to give an account of ourselves on the day of judgment before God. You see, as members of the body of Christ, as Christians, we are strangers. And as such, we need to make sure that we live our lives in such a way that we follow after the principle that John put out in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse number 15, when he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." We have to live in this world. We have to live among the people of this world. We cannot fulfill the responsibilities that God would have us to in proclaiming the gospel and in teaching others and in setting the right example if we are not out among the world. As much as it might be pleasant and as much as we might like to just shell up in our little holes and stay there for the rest of our lives, Part of our responsibility is to be out in the world, but that doesn't mean we have to act like the world. That doesn't mean we have to be of the world and love the things of the world. Instead, we are to be ones that recognize that the things of this world will pass away. But if we do the will of God, we'll abide forever. You see, that's the second aspect of being a stranger. Strangers recognize that we are to live in the world, but not of the world. We are to be strange when people look at us. We're to be different. Part of that is based upon our understanding that this world is not all that is before us. This world is not all that we have to look forward to. Many people go through their lives as though, I'm going to live my life to the fullest. I'm going to get all the pleasure and all the joy and all of the excitement I can get out of this life, because once this life is over, I've got nothing left. Once this life's over, I'm dead like that proverbial dog Rover. I'm just dead all over. That's it. Got nothing to look forward to, nothing to be worried about. This life is all that there is. And yet, Christians understand that such a statement could not be any further from the truth if it was attempting to be. You turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, and we see there the example of Abraham as given in what we commonly call the Hall of Faith. Where beginning in verse 8, the Hebrews writer states, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham was willing to leave his country. He was willing to leave his kindred to go to a land that God showed him, to be a stranger in a foreign land, physically speaking. The reason that he was willing to do that was because he understood that he was a stranger in a foreign land, spiritually speaking. And he went through his life looking for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You move down to verse number 13, and there the writer says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. What is it that Abraham recognized in his life? What is it that was so pointed in Abraham's life that he was willing to give up his family and all that he had there and all the ties that he had there in Ur of the Chaldees to be able to pick up everything and go somewhere, and he didn't even know where he was going? The recognition that the things of this earth don't really matter. This earth is not all that there is. He sought a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Place not of this earth, not made with men's hands. He sought something beyond the physical. You see, as Christians, we are strangers. We are strangers in that we are different from those around us, those in the world in which we live, or at least we'd better be if we're going to be acceptable to God. We are strangers in that we recognize that this life and this physical existence and these physical things are not all that there is. There is something far better awaiting the faithful. We sometimes sing the song, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Why, I'm just a stranger. I'm just a pilgrim. First and foremost, Peter says that those who are members of the body of Christ to whom he is writing on this occasion are ones who are strangers. Who are we? We're strangers. If we are the Christians that God would have us be. But secondly, not only are we strangers, but we can answer the question, what are we, by the things that Peter says here in this passage? He addresses it to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. But then you get into verse number 2, and he describes them as elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. What are we as Christians? We are elect. The term there that is used is the Greek word electos. Sounds pretty similar, doesn't it? And it literally means to be picked out or chosen. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now there are those in the religious world that many times we in the church have allowed to kind of steal this term and use it to their own ends. Those of the Calvinist persuasion will state that the term election means that God has predestined or God has already chosen those who are going to be saved or those who are going to be lost. And so therefore there's really nothing that you can do in this life to determine which direction you're going to go. God's already chosen. You're just stuck with it. Doesn't matter how good or how bad you live your life. If God didn't choose you to be saved, you're not going to be saved. If God didn't already choose you to be lost, you're not going to be lost. And yet the Bible in no way teaches this particular doctrine when it comes to being elect or being chosen. Because Peter would state in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 9 that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, that doesn't sound like unconditional election to me. If God had chosen before the foundations of the world each individual that was going to be saved and lost, all of them would have been saved, according to 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9. Acts chapter 17 and in verse 30, there Paul says on Mars Hill that the time was when man's ignorance God winked at. But now He commands all men everywhere to what? Repent. Why? If God's already determined who's going to be saved and lost, what does it matter? That's not the kind of election that we're talking about here. But we are ones who are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The term under consideration refers to our condition based upon our obedience to God's Word. When you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, once again, 1 Peter chapter 2, this time beginning in verse number 1, notice what Peter says. He says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Peter says that we are to put aside certain things. We are to put aside malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking. And that we are to be as newborn babes who desire the sincere milk of the Word. That we continue to grow by it. Why? Because we've tasted that the Lord is gracious through obedience to His will. And then he says in verse 4, that to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men or rejected by men, but chosen of God and precious. That we are as living stones. The word there, chosen, in verse 4, is the exact same word that is used in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 2 and translated elect. that we who have been obedient, we who have tasted the graciousness of God by being obedient to His will, by following His will and applying it to our lives, we have been chosen of God and precious. That we are as lively or living stones and are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. He's not talking about a bunch of names that he drew out of the hat without care or consideration for who it was or what they'd done. He's talking about a group of people who have given themselves over to God and that they have been ones who have been chosen by Him by their obedience to His will. You drop down a few more verses to verse number 9, and there Peter says, "But you are a chosen," same word, "a chosen generation, an elect generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness." How? Through the Word of God. And into His marvelous light. Those who are the elect are not ones that God somehow predetermined were going to be saved. But they are ones who have been called out of that darkness into light by the things which they have heard and believed of the Word of God. They are chosen based upon their obedience. You turn back to Matthew chapter 22. And in Matthew 22, Jesus will on this occasion, beginning in verse number 2 and following, will give the parable of the marriage feast. And how that in this particular parable that there was a marriage feast and it was time for the servants to go out and call in the guests, and there's all kinds of responses that are given. They make light of it and they go their way. One to his farm, another to their merchandise. They don't give any care and concern, those who are initially sent. And so the servants are then sent out to the highways and to those who might be found wherever they are. So that the feast will be filled and that the seats will be filled with those who have come for the marriage. And yet as they come, there is a man who comes in verse 11 who doesn't have a wedding garment. And he is cast out and bound hand and foot and cast into outer darkness, verse 13, because he hasn't prepared himself to come to the feast. Jesus concludes this particular parable with this statement, verse 14. "For many are called, but few are chosen." The word there, chosen, is the same one that is used in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 2 and translated elect. Many are called, but few are elected. Why? Because God didn't want them? No, go back and look at the parable. All kinds and all manners of people are called and are asked to come and to be there. But how many of them accepted the invitation? How many of them were willing to do what was necessary in order to be there at the feast? Very few. And even some of those who came were ones who did not adequately prepare themselves. And so they came wanting the benefits of the feast, but they weren't willing to go through the work in order to prepare themselves for the feast. And they were not accepted either. Many are called. Many are given the opportunity. Many are made available to come and to partake of the blessings of God. But few are elected. Few are chosen. Not because God doesn't love them and God doesn't want them, but because they refuse to accept what God has offered. And yet, we are ones who are described as being elect of God, chosen by God through His Word, through His commandments and our obedience to them. Paul would write to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 12, and he says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved." Notice the three terms that he uses there. Elect of God, the chosen of God, holy, set apart, and beloved. As the elect of God, we are to put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, and so on down the line. Christians are ones who are elect. They are ones who are chosen by God by means of the process that God set in place to see who would be obedient to Him. The means by which we come to God for salvation. Jesus would state in John chapter 10 and in verse number 26, "But ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." What is the determining factor as to whether somebody is one of the sheep of God, one of the chosen of God, one of the elect of God? Do they hear His voice and follow Him? If I am not willing to hear the voice of God and to follow it, I am not among the elect. I am not among the chosen because I have not been willing to be obedient to His word. I am the one who determines whether I am among the elect. God simply set up the process and the means by which I can be among the elect. Christians are the elect of God, but as we're well aware, we can lose that election. We can lose that status with God if we are not willing to remain with Him and to be faithful to Him. Paul would write in Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 4, "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye have fallen from grace." If we, being under the law of Christ and having given ourselves over to Christ, then decide we don't want to go that way anymore, we want to follow some other way, what have we done? We've fallen. We have removed ourselves from the grace of God. We've lost our election. You go back once again to that passage in Colossians chapter 3. We looked at verse 12, which is the beginning of that particular sentiment, about the necessity for the elect of God to put on these various things. But you go down to the last verse of that particular chapter, after dealing with the things that are necessary for the Christian to do and for the Christian to put on. And there Paul says in verse 25 of chapter 3, "But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." If I refuse to do what is right, if I refuse to maintain my election, I will give account for that. And God will judge me as He would any other unrighteous individual. Peter says, first of all, that we are strangers. That's who we are. We are strangers in a foreign land, in the world but not of the world. Secondly, he tells us what we are. We are elect of God. We are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. And you read there, or Ephesians chapter 3 rather. And you read concerning the fact in verses 10 and 11 that the things which pertain to the coming of Christ and to the establishment of the church and the things for our redemption and our salvation were in place from the foundations of the world. God knew from the time that He created this earth and put man on it how He was going to redeem man and by what means we would be able to be saved. Chosen by God according to His foreknowledge. But then in the third place, the remainder of verse 2 says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." We are strangers. We are elect. But how do we become what we are? Peter says it is by sanctification of the Spirit. You see, we are strangers and we are elect, but we are, as Christians, sanctified. The word sanctification or sanctified comes from the Greek word hagiosmos, and it means purified or purification, consecration. That which is made pure and set aside. As Christians, we become what we are by becoming sanctified. Christians are sanctified by one means and one means only. Obedience to the truth of God's Word. Jesus would state in John chapter 8, beginning in verse number 31, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Jesus would then state in his prayer in the upper room on the night of his betrayal in John chapter 17 and in verse number 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." What is it that sanctifies us, that sets us apart, that purifies us? If we continue in the word, we are his disciples indeed, and we know the truth, and the truth will make us free. We are sanctified by our obedience to the truth of the Word of God. How do we become what we are as Christians? By obedience to His Word. Not by obedience to any man's doctrine or any man's philosophy or any man's thoughts or teaching, but only by obedience to the truth of His Word. When you understand sanctification, you understand that it carries with it the idea of being made holy, of being set apart, of being separated. When you turn over to Romans chapter 6, in Romans chapter 6, at the conclusion of that particular chapter, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Rome, beginning in verse number 22, and he says, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." We are made free from sin. How? By obedience to the truth. And once we become obedient to the truth, we have our fruit unto holiness. We have given ourselves over to holiness, and we have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are sanctified. We are made holy. We are made pure and set apart. You turn over to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, and there he says in verse number 7, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." Sanctification. Purification. If something has flaws, if something has maladies, if something has ailments, is it pure? No. Paul says we've not been called to uncleanness, but unto holiness, unto sanctification, unto purification. How do we become Christians? By being sanctified. Purified by God's word and obedience to it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse number 13, there Paul says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, beloved brethren of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." How is it that God chose, election, those from the beginning who would be saved? Sanctification of the Spirit. Purifying of the Spirit through belief of the truth. We are ones who, as members of the body of Christ, by our obedience to God's word, by our willingness to obey His commands and do what He has commanded, are sanctified. We are purified. We are made holy before Him. We are sanctified by our continuous, not just singular or one time, but by our continuous study of His Word and application to our lives. Paul would talk to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 16. about the necessity and the things that are gained by constantly growing and constantly studying God's Word. He says, beginning in verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of God which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. We are to be ones who constantly grow and constantly seek to better understand who God is and what He expects of us, that we might maintain our purity, that we might maintain our sanctification. The Hebrews writer would state in Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse number 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. The word there that is translated holiness in verse 14 is the exact same word which is translated sanctification in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 2. If we are not sanctified, if we are not purified, if we have not been obedient to the truth of God's Word to receive the cleansing that it provides, we shall not see the Lord in eternity. We will not have our salvation. Three words found in two short verses in the introduction of one book. And yet how much those three words should mean to the Christian. Because as strangers, it tells us who we are. As the elect of God, it tells us what we are. And as those who have been sanctified by God, it tells us how we have become what we are. If we don't understand these words, we don't understand what it means to be a Christian. We don't understand the beauty and the power of what God has laid before us and what God has made us by His Word. And yet what a wonderful thing to recognize this world isn't all that I have to look forward to. This world isn't all I have. That God loves me. And that God wants me to be obedient to Him so that I can be one of His chosen ones. One of His accepted ones. And that if I am willing to be obedient to Him, to follow after the words of truth, I can be pure and holy and sanctified before Him without fear and without doubt. Beautiful descriptions of the Christian. But do these descriptions fit you this evening? If you're one who's not a member of the body of Christ, they don't. Are you willing to be sanctified by the blood of Christ through your obedience to His Word, believing in God's Word and believing in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, being willing to repent of your sins, confess Christ before men, and be immersed in water to have your sins washed away and to be purified in His blood? Maybe you're one who's already a member of the body of Christ, but you've forgotten who you are. And you failed to live up to what you are. And you've rejected how you became what you are. Will you come back tonight while we stand and while we sing?